Love, right? Wasn't love always the answer to every question? When I was a little kid, we would have family devotions at home, and a lot of times Dad would ask questions after he read a Bible story or whatever, and it seemed like almost every time you could say Jesus or God or love, and you'd get about 75% of the answers right. Okay? Today I want to talk about unfailing love. Unfailing love. We're going to be in the book of Hosea. We're going to jump around a little bit today, but we're going to be in the book of Hosea to start with. And for some reason, the way that this hit me just a few weeks ago, it really challenged me. And I had never really thought of this word in this way. And so I want to hopefully encourage you today. I don't think you're going to be in for too long of a message today, so bear with me. And again, I'm probably going to wander around a little bit, so trying to follow my train of thought, I know that'll be somewhat difficult. But if you'll listen to the scripture and what the Lord has to say, I think he will encourage your heart this morning. So in the book of Hosea, Old Testament prophet there, chapter 10, and we're going to start just in verse 12. Hosea, chapter 10, in verse 12. And here the prophet writes, the Lord speaks, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy." Mercy is the key word I want you to look at today. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Now look in verse 13. "You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled." Shall be spoiled. So what happened was, a few weeks ago, I was reading in my devotions in the morning. I was in the book of Hosea, and I was trying to grab hold of what Hosea was talking about. And I was reading NIV, which I normally read. And the word for mercy there is unfailing love. If you look in the Old Testament, this word is all over the Old Testament. If you were to see like a transliteration, it would be hesed, like H-E-S-E-D, or some scholars would put a C like in front of it, kesed type thing. And this is basically the word for love. There's many other words for love, but this is one of the words for love in the Old Testament. Now, what's interesting about this word is it depends upon the context to determine what it means, right? Is that somewhat like our word for love? Kind of is, right? If I say I love basketball, and last night was fun, wasn't it, right? Yeah, no, we won't go there. If I said I love ice cream, anybody with me there? I love barbecue. Anybody say I love beaches, and I love springtime and sunshine, right? That's one way to use the word love, right? But what if I say, "I love you till death do us part"? What does that mean? Or what if I say to my wife, "I love you, baby"? I don't say that very often like that. She would really laugh at me if I did that, right? That same word, love, it is the same four letters, right? But how we use it and the context we use it has a completely different meaning, doesn't it? They're kind of connected, but still, it's different. Well, this is the same way with this word. So as you go through the Old Testament, you might see this one five-letter word, H-E-S-E-D, all over the Old Testament. But in 40 places, scholars have chosen to translate it with this idea of unfailing love or loyal love. It's a love that God gives, somewhat very much like if you're used to in the New Testament, we use that word agape love. You've heard that before, right? This is somewhat similar in that. So as I was going through this passage and thinking about this, all of a sudden it kind of dawned on me, sometimes I don't know if people know unfailing love. What do we know? We know failed love. Do you know failed love today? Hello? Awfully quiet out there. Think about this with me just for a minute. I don't think it will take me too long to express to you that we know what failed love is. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Isn't that true? Oh, I'll be your loyal best friend. How much money you got? Okay, I'll be a really good friend to you, right? I'll be the best person that you can count on me, well, except on Tuesdays or Thursdays or if you're trying to move something. But the rest of the time, I'll be there, right? Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. So I started kind of chewing on this a little bit. As people in general, most people know failed love, right? Is this something unusual in the scriptures? Let me give you just something briefly here to think about. Cain and Abel. Did Abel know failed love? Right? A brother should love a brother, right? And it wasn't long that Cain took Abel's life, failed love. How about Joseph and his brothers? Now, there was a little antagonism, some might say, with Joseph, right? If he said that they were all going to bow down to him, that might have been an issue. But still, they throw him in a pit. Then they debate whether they're going to kill him or not. Then they finally just sell him into slavery. Failed love, you think? How about Lot's daughters? Do you remember that story? I don't go into too much detail here, but what you'll find out in Sodom and Gomorrah, and basically the men are coming because they want the angels that are in the house, and Lot says, you can have my daughters. Do you think that's failed love? Yeah, that's not a way a dad should protect his own children, right? What about Jacob and Esau? Again, another, we have a lot of brother examples, right? Sure, Esau. If you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you this delicious homemade chicken and dumplings. Oh, I'm starving. Or even the way that Jacob would put Esau's fur on his arms to make his dad Isaac think he was Esau, right? Did Esau know failed love? You better believe he did. What about Judah and Tamar? Do you remember that story? Basically, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And she is unable to have a son with Judah's first son. And so Judah says the second son needs to do Levirate marriage and give her a child. And that doesn't work out either. And finally ended up, Tamar tricks Judah into laying with her. And then so that's how she has a son. Failed love? You guys, all of that is in the book of Genesis. We haven't even got into the rest of the story, right? So bear with me today a little bit. Think about failed love. You see failed love in your own life? Again, we were doing some counseling just a few weeks ago, and it was really interesting to me as I was trying to lay out to this young couple, and I was trying to be kind as I could about it, but I was basically saying there's probably going to be some time in your life where you will fail each other. I don't need any show of hands today, okay? But to be honest, has your spouse ever let you down? Has there ever been a time where you expected something from them or you needed something from them and they didn't see it or they didn't step up? It's just going to happen, isn't it, right? Because we're human and we're going to fail. And what I tried to impress upon this young couple is that there's only one love that won't fail you. And already I was trying to challenge them, you need that love whenever these other loves let you down. Again, I want to go down this vein just a little bit further this morning. Think about other failed loves maybe you've experienced. Some people know failed love by the pain of divorce. Is divorce painful? What does the divorce do? What can it do? It doesn't always do this, but in many cases, divorce just, it rips apart two people, doesn't it, right? Because two people that have come together, that have become one, divorce, then it rips that apart. If you try to rip anything apart that is one thing, it's going to cause some stress and some pain, isn't it, right? Divorce does that to a husband and a wife. But think about the other ramifications of divorce. What does divorce do to children? I'll never forget one day I was talking to one of my coworkers, and we were just talking about as you lose people in your life, maybe a grandma or grandpa, what has been the greatest loss you've experienced kind of thing. And I asked her, what was the greatest loss that some of your kids had experienced? Had they lost a grandma or grandpa, or maybe they lost a puppy or something like that, you know, kind of thing. And she said, no, the greatest loss they've ever experienced was our divorce. Like, wow. And the more I thought about that, how real that is. That is like something you would have to grieve, isn't it, right? that your mom and dad aren't going to be your mom and dad together anymore? Is that failed love? I would challenge you today that I think that is failed love. And I think that we have little kids, even in our own church, we have a lot of little kids that understand failed love already, don't they? Isn't that sad that at such a young age, these little girls already know failed love? Some of them may know it better than some of us, depending on how, you know, the Lord has allowed us to come through our life. Some may know it by the pain of an absent father. Anybody know the failed love of an absent father? He's busy working, busy earning money, or maybe just abandoned his family. Does that ever happen in our day and age? That's a failed love, isn't it, right? And hopefully much less often happens, but sometimes there's an absent mother, right? People know failed love. They experience it. Some might know it even as much by abuse. We've seen in the scriptures here, abuse of brothers, right? Some know it by the abuse of a parent or a sibling. Some of us know it by the wounds of a friend. Have you ever been let down by a friend? Isn't that one of the hardest things to overcome? Especially sometimes if you trusted someone and you gave them, you bared out your soul to them, and the next thing you know, there are other people that know the things that you shared with this friend in confidence. That's a failed love. Again, all I want to chew on a little bit, think about this morning, is I think people all around us, they know what a failed love is. Probably almost all of us here today, we have a pretty good idea, a good picture of what failed love is. Have you ever known failed love? And I think that's what makes this so powerful when we read this in Hosea and throughout the Old Testament. We all know failed love. So the question is, but do you know unfailing love? Have you met a love that will not let you down? Have you met a love that will not betray your confidence? Have you met a love that will not tear you apart, but lift you up and help you heal? Have you met a love that is not your enemy or your foe, but is your peaceful friend? Have you met a love that brings you comfort in your hurt every time? That is hesed love. That is unfailing love. Again, this word shows all up in the Old Testament many times, but 40 times it shows up as unfailing love. And today, let me read you just a few of those verses. Psalm 130, verse 7. The psalmist writes and says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is what? Unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Woo! That's good, isn't it? The whole earth can be shaken around. Oh, there'd be earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, but God says, you know what will not be shaken? If you submit yourself to me, you can count on my loyal, unfailing love. I will not let you go. Be encouraged today that we can know that kind of love in the Lord. Psalm 21, verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. What happens when you encounter an unfailing love? And let me just bring this on humanly terms. What happens when you find an almost an unfailing love, just a pretty good one even? What happens if you grow up and your parents aren't always talking about getting a divorce and aren't always fighting and yelling at each other and you think that the world's going to collapse? What does that do to a young child if those things are not happening? It gives them courage. It gives them strength. It lets them have a strong foundation, right? How much more so if our love that we know from the Lord is unfailing and loyal? It says here, the king won't be shaken. If his relationship with the Lord is strong, he knows that he can count on the Lord and he will not be shaken because of that. These verses all point to the same truth, that the true love of the Lord is an unfailing love. And I would remind you, when the Lord sent his son to earth, he did not fail in his mission, right? We'll get to more of that in just a second. Such a great reminder that God's sovereign will be accomplished. Is God going to get the things done that he wants absolutely to get done? You think? We've been studying the book of Esther. It has been so fun. I don't ever remember just enjoying things so much as I have recently as we've been studying it on Wednesday nights. And we go through this book, and a couple weeks ago, we saw how the Lord flipped everything in one day. He just turned everything upside down. And he did this through the faith of a guy named Mordecai. Just a real quick, I won't take you through the whole story, but you guys probably know the basic plot, right? They're having a beauty pageant in the citadel of Susa, and Mordecai is this Jewish man, and he has adopted his cousin Esther, and Esther enters in the beauty pageant. She becomes the queen. She has some favor with the king. There's an evil, wicked man in the kingdom. His name is Haman. Haman has decided he wants to exterminate and annihilate all the Jewish people, and he can't stand Mordecai. Mordecai hears about this plot. He lets Esther know, and he wants Esther to go before the king. It's a few years later. Esther's not quite as much in the favor as the king as she was when she first became queen, and Esther's a little bit nervous about the situation. And then Mordecai says this in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai shares this with his cousin. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Do you see that? God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to get it done. But Mordecai says to Esther, "But you and your father's family will perish." And then this really strong appeal Mordecai makes to Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You hear kind of what Mordecai's faith is saying? He can trust in the unfailing loyal love of his God. He has no doubt in his God. And it's so interesting because when Esther gets this reply back from Mordecai, do you know what she does? She answers back and she says, basically, "I'm not going to do this unless you guys will pray for me. And if you guys will pray and fast, then I will sacrifice my life to go talk to the king to see if we can change the situation." One person's great faith encourages another person, and it's all founded on the unfailing love of the Lord. Now, I'm going to flip you just for a second to go over to the New Testament, and I want to challenge you again with this idea of love and what a perfect picture love is, unfailing love, with God's love. If you want to, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you may even have this memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is that agape love that we talk about a lot in the New Testament. And I want to do something, and some of you probably have done this before, but maybe not everyone has, and I wanted to kind of let you think about this for a second, because I think it's such a great picture of how Jesus is loyal love. He is unfailing love. So what I'm going to do in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, everywhere there is the word for love or the idea of love, I'm going to replace that with Jesus' name. And I want you to see again how Jesus is a picture of unfailing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. You see how that fits together? You know failed love today, don't you? Right? Everybody here, I'm pretty sure, does. You know what it is to be let down. You know what it is, some of us, to be betrayed. You know what it is to be deceived. You know what it is to know failing love. I want to tell you today that's okay, because Jesus is unfailing love. Again, it really wore on my heart as we were talking this weekend, and I began to think about this person who is in tremendous grief. I don't even know, I can't begin to fathom what it would be to lose a child, right? How hard that must be. But what I know is this, that if someone who has been through that circumstance, if they would pursue and seek this Lord, this Jesus, that they can know this love that would heal them. You guys, that's the message we've got to carry with us. I'm probably going to let you down sometime, and you might let me down sometime, but I know somebody that will never, ever let us down. His name is Jesus. I stopped right there in 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't read verse 8. Did you see that? What's verse 8 tell you? Love never what? Never fails. Hello? Jesus is unfailing love. Love never fails. Jesus never fails. Isn't it amazing how the scriptures, they all weave together, don't they, right? The unfailing love that is spoken all throughout the Old Testament is also laid out for us in the New Testament, and Jesus is the epitome of that love. He never fails. Now today, I don't know why you're here. I don't know why the Lord brought you here. Maybe you are worn out by a failed love. Have you ever been there? Or you known someone that's been in that spot before? Or they're just tired and they're just hurting because they're so broken from a failed love. But today I want to remind us all that in Jesus we can find a love that will not fail. Now I want to be careful here. It's not Jesus is not just overlooking your mistakes. And so he says, we'll make this agreement, right? No, Jesus paid for your sins. He was a substitute in your behalf. God's holiness demanded his wrath be poured out upon imperfection and upon sin. And what Jesus did was not just overlook our sins, but he actually bore our sins on his body on a tree that we could be reconciled and find forgiveness and that we could know unfailing love. The unfailing love I'm talking about today comes by this very simple admission. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to be my Savior. I give my heart to you. Use my life as you see fit. And I want to tell you today, personal testimony here, I did this at a young age, but when the Lord came into my heart like that, my heart has been different ever since. And I've had many failed loves along the way, and I've failed many people along the way, but one love has never failed me. And it's always been strength and courage and encouragement in my life. And that is the love that I found in Christ when I repented of my sins and trusted him as my Savior. Unfailing love. Now let's kind of see if we can go back here just briefly to the passage where we started. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And so Hosea writes, he says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Everybody gets sowing and reaping, right? I mean, that's pretty much how it works. You put the corn in the ground, the corn grows up. Put the beans in the ground, the beans grow up, right? It's the same way in your life. If you will sow good decisions and you will sow after what the Lord would have you do, what's going to happen? The Lord is going to reap a harvest in your life. And if you sow things that are selfish and displeasing and vile and evil, what's going to come up? You guarantee it. We'll look there in just a second. Here, the prophet encourages the people of Israel to sow righteousness. And if they will do what's right and pursue the Lord, they will reap this fruit that comes from an unfailing love. Seek after the Lord, and he will bless you with his righteousness. I want to challenge you this morning. We have to be careful here. Again, this is not a message where I come in, you come in here, and I tell you to be a better person. So many people think church is all about being a better person. My message to you is always stop trying harder, right? You can't just be a better dad, be a better mom, do better, be better. Stop doing these drugs or stop doing this addiction. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything for the glory of God. And you're going to see that so clear here in this passage in just a second, all right? But with the power of the Holy Spirit and with him as our motivation and our passion, can we do things well? Can we make good choices? Absolutely. With the Lord leading us, we can do the right thing. We've got to be empowered by God's Spirit. So I want to challenge you this morning. How will you chase after the Lord and his righteousness this week? Can I encourage you to do this? Just make one good choice. Isn't that about how every day begins? Make one good choice. That crazy Rick's had me walking 8 to 10 miles the last couple weekends. It's a long way. But I feel so much better after I've done that. My body's like, ah, thank you. One good choice. How about spiritually? You make one good choice today, tomorrow. You get up and the first thing you do, instead of flip through your Facebook feed or turn on your news, the first thing you do is hit your knees and say, God, today is your day. Use it as you see fit. Or the first thing you do is that you pull out your scriptures and you just meditate on a little bit of the scripture. Or the first thing you do is turn on a Christian song that challenges, encourages, warms your heart, get your focus where it needs to be. Make one good choice. And then make the next one. And then make the next one. And make one good choice at a time. Well, here's the fear. The flip side, what Hosea says to the people there, if you look down in verse 13, you will reap what you sow, good or bad. So Hosea says to the Israelites, he says, but you have planted wickedness. You have sown wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Now look at this. Because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Do you hear that? Now, you guys, if you know the whole story of Hosea and Gomer, it's really a picture of an adulterous people, right? You had Hosea actually marries a prostitute. And it's a symbol of God being married to a people who are adulterous and who don't stick with him, okay? And again, they fail and they sow. What ended up happening was instead of depending and seeking the Lord for their protection, what did the people of Israel do? They begin to look for other nations to barter with, to exchange with, to make a deal with. Hopefully they will come to our aid. They will be our protection. We can do this on our own ability. We don't need the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's why I said when you sow righteousness, you're going to have the power of God's Spirit to do it well. You can't just walk out of here today saying, well, I'm going to do better at reading my Bible. I'm going to do better at serving other people. You've got to have God's Spirit. If you depend on your own strength, you will fall down. They sowed wickedness, they reaped evil. They depended on their own strength, and it would fail them. Again, failed love. It is interesting to me that choosing your own strength is the opposite of sowing righteousness. Can I say that again? Are you hearing me? It is interesting to me that choosing your own strength is the opposite of sowing righteousness. If I asked most people what it means to sow righteousness, they would start listing out a task list of things that of good things they could do. I'll be better at this. I'll be better at that. I'll do this. I'll do that. When in reality, sowing righteousness is all about being dependent upon God and His Spirit. Everybody tracking with me today? That is the key. Again, how many times can we say it? It's not about trying harder. We need to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Just briefly, in Galatians chapter 5, just a good reminder about keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul writes right after he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Today we need to know what the Lord would have us to do, ask for His power to accomplish it. And what He will bear out in our lives is the fruit of unfailing love. I know failed love, but I want unfailing love. If you're in that same boat, the message to us today is to pursue God with all of our hearts, to trust in His Spirit to guide us and to lead us. I would just challenge you today, again, you can know unfailing love this morning by chasing after the righteousness of Christ. What's our really common verse we say so many times in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And His righteousness. Hello? Do you love how the scripture just goes together? And then if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so what is the promise to us? All these things will be added unto you. You're worried about what to eat, what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. You'll have unfailing love. Everything else that you need will come out of that. You will be able to find reconciliation and peace and healing. This is my challenge to you this morning. I think most of you seem to be in a fairly good state, the most of you that I get to talk with and get to know. And I think you're growing and you're trying to do what the Lord would have you to do. But I would say that many of you here today, you know somebody that right now is bearing the pain of failed love. Can you think of somebody like that this morning? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's even a family member, a cousin or a brother or a sister. Maybe it's a coworker that's just going through a horrible time right now, and it may be divorce or it may be a relationship issue. It may be something else. But again, probably most of us in this room today, we know somebody that knows failed love, and they don't just know it. They're going through it right now. And so my challenge to you today, especially as we pray here in just a minute, I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to pray for the Lord to open your heart and your hands and how whatever you can do to help point them to the righteousness that leads to an unfailed love. It's a huge trust thing. I know it is. And it's so scary to trust the Lord and to give him everything. But if you want to find healing, if you want to find peace, that's the only place you're going to find it. It's the only place you're going to find hesed or unfailing love. All right, we'll wrap it all up with our scripture again today, and then we'll have a time of prayer. Again, in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the prophet writes to us, and he says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and he showers his righteousness on you." Let's stand today. Again, I'll go to the piano here and play just for a little bit, and I just want to encourage you today to pray for those people in your life that are going through a difficult time and that know failed love, but they don't know an unfailing love. Today, and again, just in case there is somebody here today that you're looking for unfailing love, again, I tell you how I found it was I repented of my sins. I just told the Lord to forgive me for my sins, and I offered my life to him. And when I did that, he came into my heart, he changed my desires, he changed my passions, and I knew unfailing love, and I've known it ever since that time. Today, if you'd like to make that commitment in prayer, we would so support you and encourage you and watch God change your life too, that you could know unfailing love. Let's just take a moment together and pray together today.